What a spectacular verse to end this revelation on. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. We began this apocalypse of Jesus, as it's called, in chapter 1 and verse 1. We began on that clear idea about this whole book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it began. And now here we are at the end, and Jesus Christ has been so revealed to us now in this prophecy that he is sufficient to end this book on with its final grand note. What does this whole revelation boil down to? That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. And what a spectacular verse too, for that matter, to end the Bible on. That started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, with a somewhat generic truth, I suppose we might now say in hindsight. Cosmic in its scale, of course. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I guess there in Genesis 1, people might take that word God and make it mean whatever they want it to mean if they just took that one verse out of context. But not, of course, if they then followed through the rest of Scripture, and so much so that ultimately and fittingly here at the end, we land on the entirely specific revelation about God in Jesus. Who do we want to show grace to us in this whole matter of religion? The grace of the Lord, Jesus, be with you. And this revelation has been wanting to lift Jesus that high all the way through, that he is one with God, as if half the point of this revelation has been about who is being revealed to us. And it seems quite intent on lifting Jesus that high here as we finish these two chapters at the end we've just read today, chapter 21 and 22. Now, look at how it does that, for example, in the first part of our reading, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and the last part near the end over the page, chapter 22, verse 12 through 20. The one passage, chapter 21, 1 to 8, talking about the Lord God, the one seated on the throne who is recreating all things. I mean, God, we must presume. The other passage, though, chapter 22, well, that's talking about Jesus. He's the one coming soon, chapter 22, verse 12, at the start of that block, and then confirmed again at the end in verse 20. That scripture there is talking about Jesus. But look at the way the things line up across those two parts then, if we cross-match between these things. In chapter 21 and verse 5, for example, the one on the throne calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, in verse 6. But in chapter 22, well, Jesus says in verse 13 that he is those things. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Back in chapter 21, verse 6, the one on the throne went on to say from that he would give the water of life without price, verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. But then in chapter 22, when we read of that water again, this time when Jesus comes, verse 17, more specifically, therefore, this time the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. God will give the water of life freely to those who call upon Jesus to come, so that they can receive. Again, back in chapter 21, the next couple of verses, verse 7 and 8, God says that, you know, he will give the heritage or reward to his people, but on the other hand, he will cast the wicked outside in his judgment. But in chapter 22, verse 12, well, Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming with his recompense to do that, to repay each one according to what they have done. He gives the means of washing, verse 14, by the way, the right to the tree of life, the entrance to the city. And on the other hand, of course, when he comes with his recompense, like so, those who don't belong to God will be shut outside. And all of this crossover, of course, not to mention in light of the both and statements that run through here. I mean, both Jesus and God, chapter 21, verse 22, both Jesus and God are the temple in this picture of this new city. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So too, verse 23, both are the light of this new city. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Chapter 22, verse 1. Both are seated on the throne. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne, singular, of God and of the Lamb. Again, does it just the same in verse 3 over the page. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Who is the him at the end of that verse? Whose servants will worship whom? Is this God or the Lamb? Both and. And in various ways like that, this crossover has been popping up all the way through this revelation since right the way back in chapter 1. And so I put this to you today as we bring this to a close, that half of what this revelation of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1, is revealing to us is Jesus, and specifically just who this Jesus is. But why, we might wonder, why is it going to such pains to equate the two, like so, God and the Lamb? Well, it has laboured this point of who Jesus is for our Christian assurance, I should think, and for the clarity, therefore, and the correction, as need be, to go along with that Christian assurance. From the letters at the start of this book and all the way through, we've been called to be clear in our faith in Jesus and to be certain in our faith in Jesus of how everything will end. And all of which, of course, is therefore centered in terms of where we stand with Jesus, the one who owns the book of life at the end of chapter 21 right here. The one at the end of chapter 22, in the final words of Scripture, we need to extend to us his grace. We need to know who Jesus is to come into that kind of clarity and correction so that we can have assurance, brothers and sisters, in our Christian faith. So too, therefore, it has laboured this point of who Jesus is for our faithful endurance by all those same things. Because here and now, while we wait for what John sees here in this glorious vision at the end, while we wait for that to come, we will suffer various trials and tribulations in this life, which actually John gave us as a heads up, a formula even, I think, to help us catch this revelation. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John was suffering in tribulation for his testimony of God and the Lamb way back then. And so too we then went on and read of that reality all the way through here for Jesus' church. And the call from the letters at the beginning and as a key outcome of these visions in the book is the call for those who belong to God and to the Lamb to endure in their faith, because John also knew that he was our partner in the kingdom, and we should know that too. And we can endure, do you see? With great confidence we can endure when we know who Jesus is, that he and God are our temple, that he and God are our light who both sit on the one throne that matters in all of this. If Jesus be that high, then yes, we can endure without wavering from our faith in him, whatever evils may come. And so the second point of this revelation flows right out of that first point about Jesus, the what being revealed in all this, and quite climactically so here at the end, is Jesus' church, those who put their faith in him, who endure in that faith in him, and who belong to him and will belong to him, world without end. We are being shown Jesus in all his glory so that we can be clear about the end in terms of us and our glory as well, Jesus' church. Some people think the church isn't so much in view in the prophecy in this book. In fact, they would say it isn't in view at all. That the church is mentioned in the letters at the start in chapters 2 and 3, but then somehow drops out of the visions that John goes on to see as of chapter 4 until right the way through here at the very end, chapter 22, verse 16, where the word suddenly appears. I disagree. In chapter 1, we were introduced to the seven spirits of God. The perfect spirit for the entire church, I suggested at the time, and therefore operative in the church. And indeed, the letters that followed were written not just by Jesus, but by the Spirit for his church. So too he wrote those letters, if you remember, to the seven angels of the seven churches, setting up an idea of envoys or messengers or ambassadors of the church that could then represent the church in some of those visions. And I think that's what happens. The church is represented by way of those seven angels and by way of various other things, mind you, in those various visions that we've seen all the way through. All the way through. In chapters 4 to 7, if you remember, with the vision of the scrolls and seals, do you recall? Well, those seven spirits were mentioned again as eyes on the face of the Lamb, Jesus. And the Lamb took the scroll and he broke its seals, spelling out the judgment of all those who are not of his church. His people, chapter 6, if you remember, were suffering greatly meanwhile on the earth at the hands of those outside his church. But spiritually speaking, chapter 7, they were sealed and they were gathered around him. They were safe. So by way of both things, actually, by way of those to be judged and those to be sealed, that vision of the scroll was all about Jesus' church. Indeed, I wonder if maybe even that was what was written inside that scroll. We never got to see that, did we, in the vision? What was written in and on that scroll? But it could be that that scroll was the Lamb's book of life that came up in later visions and is again here at the end of chapter 21. I mean, the same word is used for scroll and book in the Greek underneath here. Maybe the scroll itself was the book of Jesus' church, which would explain why he was so worthy to open the seals outside it, since he had ransomed the people written in it by his blood, as chapter 5, verse 9 had explained. Chapters 8 to 11, then, with the vision of the trumpets, again, I would say the church was integral to that vision by way of those seven angels representing them. That just as judgment and salvation have been revealed to God's people in the vision of the scroll, now his church was to proclaim that message of judgment and salvation in this world. And there again in that vision was one who held a little scroll in his hand, wasn't there? A bittersweet little scroll for the prophet to eat, and perhaps because it too conveyed this simple reality of both judgment for the wicked and salvation for Jesus' church. In the engine room vision, chapters 12 to 14, we've got to see that unholy trinity at work behind all these things. You remember the dragon and the two beasts? the church was again portrayed in that vision that John did see. First as the woman pursued by the dragon, do you recall? The dragon who made war with Jesus' people on this earth. But then pictured again as the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion, victorious with the Lamb's name and the Father's name written on their heads. And so again, by way of both things, those who would be judged because they did not belong to God and those who would be saved because they did belong to God. That vision too was all about Jesus' church. And we've got chapters 15 to 16 in the vision of the seven bowls and the seven plagues. There was a great call of Jesus to his people in that vision, do you remember, to stay awake, chapter 16 and verse 15. Stay clean from the impurities of the world until he comes, when he comes like a thief, as he will. And then the church again was pictured as conquerors, standing above the fire of judgment when it comes, looking down over it and singing praise. Chapter 17 through what was chapter 19a opened up that vision even further, getting us up close and personal with the purging of evil that will come and the great call of God again to his church in that vision. Before that great purging, the great call to come out of the wicked city, chapter 18, verse 4, that his people should purify their hearts from the godless ways of the world so that they don't face that same judgment. And then again, the release, therefore, of Jesus' church in that section too, singing as they were in victory in heaven on Judgment Day, having been purified like a beautiful bride to be married to the Lamb. Last week, in the rest of chapter 19 through 20, John saw a set of three visions about that same judgment and salvation, that great contrast running through this whole book about those who are not God's people and those who are. And Jesus and the church and then God were the agents of that judgment in those three scenes, if you recall. So the church again was central in that vision. And indeed, if we think of the Spirit of God indwelling Jesus' church, as that seven spirits, seven churches idea would seem to suggest or support, then last week, in a mysterious way, was perhaps even Trinitarian in the way it was laid out. And now here we wind up today. And the church is again what we are seeing in this glorious new city, ransomed and refined, precious and purified, having been swept up into the very glory of God. This revelation of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 21, this revelation of Jesus is all about Jesus' church. It has been given to us, chapter 1, verse 1 did say, us who stand, 22, 21, in Jesus' grace. And as we've noted on our way through, it's not some kind of code-cracking document to try to make sense of or spot tribulation at the end. It's a book to clarify our hearts today and strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus. Revelation is a book of purification and fortification for Jesus' church. And the church, therefore, has been centrally on view all the way through. Whether, as I say, by way of those outside Jesus' church and even persecuting Jesus' church on this earth in the here and now, or by way of those who put their faith in Jesus and endure in their faith in Jesus right to the glorious end. This revelation of Jesus has been about Jesus' church, the ransoming, the refining, the reassurance of his people, and, of course, the correction and the call to endurance that his church is going to need for that end in the here and now. But if you were looking for the actual word church in all those visions, then, yeah, you'd come up empty because the vision part of the book comes in picture language. Seven spirits, as were mentioned. Seven angels. one scroll, one book with names written in it. The multitudes, do you recall? The 144K, a persecuted woman. The trumpets, those having the prophetic word. The armies of the Lamb, those slain and beheaded and those still being slain and beheaded. Those needing to come out of the world to be ready for Jesus. The ransomed, the refined, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and the purified city in the glory of God here at the very end. The church is captured in picture language in these visions right the way through. So in the same way that I don't look out the window and see the word tree written anywhere, even though there's actual trees everywhere to see, so too John's visions may not use the actual word church, but then what else has this all been about? But Jesus and his church. It isn't that hard, to my eyes at least, if you step back and try to size up whole visions on your way through. And hopefully again today, it'll be easy enough to stand back and see. Here we have the counterpoint to the wicked woman of chapter 17, who was also, we were told, the wicked city in chapter 18. The counterpoint now is this beautiful bride here in chapter 21, who is somehow also this purified city. In chapter 21, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. The two visions are one and the same, and they are Jesus' church. Again, verse 9 and 10, we see the same things equated once again. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. "Come, I will show you the bride," said the angel. And he showed John this city. And I'm sure at one level, yeah, maybe where the church will live in the new creation as we picture this scene, but at another level, in this glorious city, with all the spectacular dimensions and details that follow, in this picture we also are looking at Jesus' bride. It says so, verse 2. It says so, verses 9 and 10. This is his church. Somehow here on view, having, verse 11, the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Are they amazing words there, capturing the sheer purity of what it is telling us is Jesus' church? It will have the glory of God. It will radiate that glory to this newly created world. And so then, as I say, those precious jewels, those impossible dimensions to try to comprehend, to try to capture for us how precious, how beautiful, how glorious we will be when we are at last caught up into God's glory. Chapter 21, 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk," that is, live. "By its light will the nations live, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honour of the nations." And only those who belong to Jesus will enter it. as per the basic maths of those two great points of this whole revelation, Jesus and his church. For it is those who belong to Jesus who are this church, this city, this bride. Nobody else will share in this glory. Verse 27, in case we need reminding yet again, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, only those who are blessed in Jesus will remain, it would seem, as the vision goes on. Chapter 22, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Who and what have this revelation been revealing? Jesus is being revealed, and Jesus' church. The implication being that there is no one else who will enter into the glory of God. And though it may be difficult for us in our day to look around and see this clearly, well, have no fear. At the end, his church will be revealed with no other way to try to kind of sneak in and without any mistake. Jesus's church will be revealed. If that's not a call for us to place our faith in Jesus and endure in our faith in Jesus and purify our faith in Jesus and our community of faith in Jesus, then what revelation would be? This apocalypse of Jesus is showing us him in his glory and the glorious future, therefore, for all and for only his church, those whom he has written in his book at the end of chapter 21, those whom he ransoms with his blood way back in chapter 1. So fear not, brothers and sisters, I should say. All who have come to a posture of repentance and faith in this Jesus, well, that posture speaks of the Spirit of God having taken hold of you, and for no less a reason than is laid out and pictured for us right here. Hold fast and draw near to Jesus so that he strengthens you, therefore, and purifies you through these things for this glorious end. If you go back through those letters, by the way, you'll see all of these visions and this one here speaking to Jesus' heart for his church. But so too, I reckon, now that we've come to the end, you'll want to keep digging to understand this revelation more and more. And as we close the series, I thought I'd leave with some guidance that I reckon would be really helpful for that. First, start with the Bible. Start with the Bible as you go about that. It would be tempting to go and grab a commentary or to hit up a YouTube somewhere, but I would say first get as far as you can and then try to get even further again just by reading your Bible. And second, if I can kind of unpack that a bit more, start with Revelation, of course. Read it again. Keep reading and rereading and digging and redigging through this book of Scripture. Because we should expect what God wanted to reveal to us here to become clear. Then when you want to go wider, I would say, get into your Old Testament first. Revelation is dripping with Old Testament, probably more than any other book is. It's written in Old Testament language, I would say. And so if we're going to uncover this, then we need to immerse ourselves in that, I'm afraid, with an ongoing commitment to just reading our Old Testament. And that's going to be slow, but slowly things will start lighting up all over the place, I reckon, now that Revelation is fresh in our minds. We're going to start seeing this kind of language actually written everywhere through there. And then I would say, yes, go to the New Testament too, of course. Just don't only go there is what I'm trying to say. Don't only go to, you know, say the go-to verses on last things that we all know. Read it all and catch the whole flow. But for now, well, I hope you've enjoyed this short series. It's been ambitious, I know, covering the whole book in 8 weeks. But as an overview, I do hope it's been of some help to your life of faith in Jesus, because that, I'm convinced now, is what it's for. So I want to finish with two great questions that pop out of this last vision right at the end here. One, do you long to be this pure, as we've just read through in here? This vision shows us such purity in Jesus' church, so pure that you will be able to stand before God and see him face to face and live perfectly by his glorious light. Do you long to be that pure? And two, is that even possible? Is that even possible for the likes of me or you, or for any of us, given, of course, you know, what we have done in our lives? No doubt, as we thought through last week, plenty's going to be written about us in those other books on Judgment Day, you know, the ones that record all the things that we've done. Is it even possible for us then to be made this pure as we see here? The radiance, the clarity, the rarity, the glory of this breathtaking city, this bride, is this even possible for you and me? I would say this revelation has actually answered something of a no on that second question, in that this isn't possible for those who are in Jesus. It's definite. It's definite. This is the word of God. Jesus has ransomed his church for this very purpose. This glorious picture we read of here is what Jesus' church will be. And so back then to that first question, what say you on all this? Do you long to be this pure? Well, then hold fast your faith in Jesus. He will bring you into this end. And in the meanwhile, of course, listen as we read in those letters. Listen to what his Spirit says to the church. Let him search you, clarify you, purify you, painful as it may be, but all, of course, towards this glorious and breathtaking end, which you can be sure of if you are in Jesus. One verse here at the end speaks to both of those questions, I think. First, do you long to be made this pure? Well, take hold of this assurance. Catch this from the Spirit of God and his church in chapter 22, verse 17. The assurance that we can have. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. This is going to be. So yes, you can long to be this pure. But then we come to that second question, is it possible to be made this pure even for the likes of, you know, me and you? Well, catch how simple the invitation to this is, this pure invitation from Jesus in that same verse. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This picture here is ours if we but come under the Lord Jesus, and of that in his name we can be sure. But please don't take my word for that. It's written here. It is revealed here for you in the Word of God. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. So, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as always. And thank you for this book of Revelation. We've been reading through this term. Thank you for, as it says, this revelation of Jesus and for giving it to us, his church. Father, I pray as always that now you have all my words fizzle away so only your word written here should remain. Thank you for what we've seen in this word, what you've shown us in this word on our way through, and for what we see again here now pictured out at the end. Take this picture, Father, and strengthen us with it. Strengthen our faith in Jesus with this picture. Clarify in us, in our hearts and in our community, that is, clarify our faithfulness to Jesus. Apply correction where needed. Bring conviction, bring repentance so that we live faithfully to Jesus. And then, Father, fill us with all the assurance that your good name and the good name of Jesus deserve. Prepare us, Father, to behold you in all your glory. And let our hearts then line up with this call. Come and come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name, therefore, all of this we pray. Amen.